I want to establish some scripture and then we'll go on. Hebrews, the 11th chapter. The 11th chapter is considered the hall of faith in which God puts the names. We're going to dismiss our children to Sunday school. It's where God establishes some great people who have been faithful, even going through some adversities. In verse number one, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, we don't see faith. We believe in an invisible God, but that invisible God touches every one of us if we'll happily feel after him. Verse number four, it says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God hath translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteous, which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. Verse number 13, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They had faith. God may be writing another book, and your name could be in it as well. Lord, we ask your blessing and anointing upon your word. We're grateful for what we're feeling in this place and the liberty that we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's a couple more scriptures I want to bring to your attention. One is 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Starting in verse number 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, this is talking to the church. Paul's writing this letter to people who are in the church. And then he says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, First Peter chapter 3, and verse number 20 says, he was talking about Noah here, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. See, according to the scriptures, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the answer is to have our sins washed away. Well, what if you make a mistake? Well, just tell God about it. Some people won't come to church because they just don't feel good enough. In fact, many people feel like, well, I don't belong there because I know who I am, you know? I know my thoughts, I know my actions, and how dare I walk into a church with a holy God? When you look at the people God picked to represent him in the world, the 12 handpicked apostles, you wouldn't exactly put them in the who's who of purity or sainthood. They were not perfect people, you see. Like you, like me, we walked into a place thinking, well, I don't fit in here. We are reminded of God's great tolerance in people who were used by God, even with their, well, inconsistency. Abraham was put in the hall of faith because of his great faithfulness. Yet the father of this great nation wasn't without weakness. He was willing to lie in order to save his own neck. He's willing to compromise his own integrity. He proclaimed that his wife was his sister on two occasions because he was afraid that the king of the land that he was in would be so attracted to her that he'd be killed and he'd take her as his wife. Willing to trade his integrity for security, not exactly great confidence in the promises of God. But God took the best of Abraham and forgave the rest of Abraham. And see, we have a problem with that. Somebody does something wrong or doesn't live up to our expectations. Sometimes that's it. I don't want anything to do with you. But that's not the way God operates, you see. Another very common name is Moses, one of history's greatest patriarchs. But until Moses was 80 years old, he looked like he was a complete failure. Did things on his own God didn't ask him to do. Born for greatness to deliver Israel from bondage, a prince that turned into an outlaw. Couldn't wait on God, but took matters in his own hands in order to try to deliver God's people. Would you have chosen a wanted murderer to lead a nation out of bondage? God did. Would you ask a fugitive to carry the Ten Commandments down a mountain? God did. You know, if God erased all of the people who disappointed him, we wouldn't be here, folks. After running from God for 40 years, God called Moses from a burning bush and scared him out of his shoes. I'm starting to feel better about myself. You know, maybe you're feeling a little better about yourself because you're not perfect. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Recognizing, I want to do right, but I don't. But he kept trying. And then he said, I finished my course. And there's a crown laid up for me. How about a man whose lust got him so out of control that he got another man's wife pregnant and then had her husband killed in order to cover up his sin? Well, a merciful God called David a man after his own heart. Really, God? His mercy endureth forever. Why? Because David had a sincere repentance and longing for a fresh start with God. Cast me not away from thy presence. Create in me a clean heart, in Psalms 51. And then we look at Jonah, God's ambassador to Nineveh, who ran from God. God told him, go preach to these people. And he thought, you know what? I don't want to go preach to those people. He hopped a ship going in the opposite direction while God wasn't looking. You know, God's always looking. So God put him in a storm, and then he put him in the belly of a whale to bring him to a place where he changed his mind. You know, that's the mercy of God, to put us in a situation to cause us to change his mind. You know, I just read, I think it was this last week, there was a diver who dove down for lobsters, and all of a sudden everything got black, and he realized he was inside a whale. Just last week, they just recorded it. And he felt the muscles of the whale closing in, and all of a sudden, that whale spew him out of his mouth. This isn't what I'm wanting, you know. So, you know, it's almost reenacting the biblical story. Well, even a whale couldn't stomach Jonah, which shows you, you can't keep a good man down. But it brought on the greatest revival ever recorded in the Bible, because he finally got the attention of somebody who was spit up on a shore. He probably was completely white from the acid of the whale's stomach. And on and on and on, the story goes of weakness of those who God used and promoted. I'm feeling better about myself. Sometimes we wouldn't tolerate. You see, if you understand the value of life, one soul is worth more than the entire world, then God will continue to offer mercy and mercy. Elijah, the prophet who pouted. Solomon, who had the brains and the bucks to do whatever he wanted, and he failed God. Jacob, the deceiver, who God mentions in Scripture over and over and is in the bloodline of Jesus. Gomer, the prostitute. Sarah, the woman who giggled at the promises of a son. Gideon, who hid behind a mill afraid, and God called him a mighty man of valor. Who am I, David said, that God would be mindful of me? Rahab, the harlot who saved the spies with a red card let down from her window. The lesson is clear. It's never too late to start again and finish. God says, what you started, I can finish, you see. His mercy endureth forever. People can change their mind at any time, at the last minute. You can't get good, like I said earlier, and then get God. You have to have God to get good, because you don't have the power within you. People walk in and they look at people living for God and they think, well, they were born different. Let me tell you, I was not born different. I have the same urges, the same weaknesses as anybody else. But you know, if you take one step at a time, God will give you strength in order to live for him. He's never asked you to do something that he can't prepare you to do. The problem is, he's given us a free will. Well, Jesus gave us a perfect parable of a teenager who decided that life at home was just too boring, too dull, too many restrictions on the farm. So with his pockets full of inheritance, he set out to find fulfillment and fun and enjoyment that he hadn't received before. And what he found instead was hangovers and friends that weren't loyal and emptiness. He found himself all by himself in a short period of time, people who didn't care about him at all. And when he had just about as much of he could of eating with the pigs, he swallowed his pride and put his hands deep in his pockets, and he made the long journey back to his father. And all of the way home, I believe he was rehearsing a speech that he planned to give to his father how he was so sorry for walking away. Well, he was never able to give it because by the time his father saw him, his father opened him with open arms. He greeted him with open arms. And the boy's words of apology were drowned out by his father's words of, "That's all right, I forgive you." The robe, the ring, the fatted calf. Because my son was dead and now he's alive. You see. We sang the song, you know. He'll knock down walls, he'll climb mountains in order to get to us. That's just not, you know, cliche. It's not just clever words. It's really how desperate God is to have a relationship with each and every one of us. Like Jeremiah says, on the day you seek me with all your heart, that's the day you're going to find me. I went to a parochial school. I knew all of the Bible stories. I knew about God, but I didn't know God. If you really want to know God, he'll enter into a relationship with you that, well, it'd be absolutely incredible. Turn to Luke, the 15th chapter. Luke chapter 15, and starting in verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." Those are the words that the father's been waiting to hear. Those are the words that a God is looking to hear. There isn't anything sweeter than saying, "God, I don't know, I'm sorry. I didn't know what I was doing, but I want to have a relationship. I want to be in your house." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to be merry. Sounds like a party. Amen. We have a party here every service. There's a picture right over there on our wall that tells it all. A boy fell into his father's open arms, the same open arms that welcomed Abraham and Moses and David and Peter and Paul and somebody here this morning. No pointing fingers, no clenched fists, no "I told you so," "Where have you been?" Only open arms. "Come with us. We're going to have a party." "For this is my son," or "my daughter, that was lost and now is found." And they began to be merry. Nothing gets God more excited than somebody who wants to renew a relationship with him. Amen. I would hope everyone would feel like the prodigal's father. But the most important arms are the arms of Jesus. And his arms were never more open than when Jesus was on the cross. One arm extended back in time and the other arm reaching to you and me in the future, no matter how we stumble, no matter how we falter, no matter how bad it gets, an embrace of forgiveness for anyone who will come to him. Amen. So if our musicians would come, if you'll turn to Psalms 103. And verse number 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear or respect him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the winds passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. And then our last scripture is found in the New Testament in 1 John the first chapter, starting in verse number 8. Again, written to the church, not written to people who don't know God. It says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know when's a good time to repent? Every day. You know, because thoughts come into our head, that's not a sin, but responding to it is. And sometimes we have all this condemnation, but Romans 8 says there's no more condemnation to them that walk in the Spirit. God's not there condemning. He's saying, come on, you can make it. Come on, just draw a little closer to me, you see. And then verse number 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So he's made a provision to get rid of all of our sins, but he knows, just like a child who's learning how to walk, stumbles. And what do we do? What is wrong with you? No, it's come on, you can do it. He's always in front of us with a hand outstretched. Come on, you can do it. Amen. Amen. And it isn't just Sunday mornings, Sunday evenings, Wednesdays. But in the middle of the night, God is open for business. And when we have that attitude, then the Bible says he's come to give us life and life more abundantly. Help with things that, well, no one else can. How many people in this very congregation healed of cancer and heart disease and raised from the dead? Why? Not because we're perfect, but because we're his. Would you stand with me, please?